Praise God. Amen. What a joy to serve the Lord. It's a blessing to be here this week with you young people and to see your heart and desire to serve the Lord. It's an encouragement and inspiration to me. I'm thankful for the opportunity. Okay, it is the afternoon session. They just fed you a good lunch and you stood for about 45 minutes or an hour and use some energy that way, and now you sit down and it's about studying the Bible anyhow. I think I'll just catch a nap. Please don't do that to me. I'll just tell you a little story. When I went to Africa, I was encouraged before I went by one of the ministers that I should be willing to volunteer to, that the team leader shouldn't be having to kind of encourage us and get us to share or take our turn in sharing when we have opportunities to share at the school. And so one of the first times we were going out to share at an orphanage, and they asked for a volunteer, and I waited a little bit, but I volunteered. And so I prepared this elaborate 15 or 20 minute discourse for these little African children. I didn't know what age they'd be. And we went out and I just started talking to them. I don't know how many points I had or what I was sharing, but I just started talking to them. Within 5 minutes, they were all sleeping, or most of them were sleeping. Oh, that was a scary experience for me. I was horrified. Yeah. So don't go to sleep on me, please. I don't think you will. To say just a few words about, you might think that I picked this subject, and I didn't. I didn't. This assignment was given to me. And you might also think, after they hand out papers, that's what I know how to do best, is give you papers and assignments and things. But the local congregation, the young people, are kind of laughing here. So it is something about me, maybe. But I tell them that, you know, people go to college and university. They spend, John can identify with this. Or he can straighten me out, I should say, on it. But they go and they spend thousands of dollars, 30, 40, 50 thousands of dollars. And they learn some things from the professor, but really not near as much as they learn when they're doing their assignments. Is that right, John? That's when you really...
Well, in my day, we spent $300 a year.
There you spent $300 a year. Now it's thousands of dollars. But still, you went to have someone give you a bunch of assignments, and that's how you learned. So I don't have a college education, but I want to always keep learning, and I've learned that I have to push myself. If I'm going to keep learning in life, I have to keep pushing myself. So my heart and desire is to encourage you that way. It's not to just burden your life or add more burden to your life. The handouts there, we're going to try to get to that toward the end of the sermon, or the time of sharing today, and I'd like to have more hands-on interaction as we go along in the week. I don't have as much today because, as I considered the subject, the Lord just really pressed a burden on my own heart with the needs in my own life, I think. But I had a new glimpse of what I think is the burden of the heart of God concerning His Word. And there's a verse in Psalms, in one of the Psalms, I can't turn to it right now, but it just says this. It says, "The Lord has magnified His Word above His name." It's an amazing thought. So you can think about that and ponder that sometime, meditate on that. What does that mean? But it says, "The Lord has magnified His Word above His name." Anyway, so the Lord has given me a burden for His Word, and I just pray I can be faithful to convey that here today and this week. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. I want these sessions to be inspiring and encouraging you to study the Bible. Make it the study of your life. I was thinking of the gold rush in 1849, I believe it was. They called the California Gold Rush. And thousands of men in the East, in the Mideast, they were farmers and whatever, factory workers, whatever they were, I read an article on it not too long ago about how the ministries tried to minister to some of those men in California. But they found gold in California, and they just left their occupations and got on a train if they could, or a horseback, and walked and pushed wheelbarrows. But they headed for California to look for gold. And young people, the Bible says, David says, this is more precious than gold. And you won't have to fight the crowd, I'll promise you. You won't have to fight the crowd like they did. But it's more precious than gold. So I started saying I didn't choose this, but it's been very good for me. So I trust it can be a blessing to you all, the studies, the challenge of studying the Bible. I just realized I've had a lot. I've just been on my face multiple times in the last week repenting. I haven't taken this serious enough, young people. I'm almost 38. I think about those things. That's young, right, John? You were preaching 30 years ago, David said. 38's young, but I was converted in 2001. So 19 years this year, I was converted. And so just evaluating my life, what have I done in 19 years? What have I really learned? How much have I grown? And what could I have done? What could I have learned if I would have been more consistent in my Bible study? I would have a deeper and a fuller understanding of God's Word, and I believe my life would be richer for it. So those have just been, it's been a time of personal evaluation in my own life. Let's just have a word of prayer here as we try to begin. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, what a joy and what a blessing to serve you. We thank you for this beautiful day, the way you have richly blessed us, and the messages you have brought to our hearts already today. What a joy, Lord. What a calling, Lord, as you lift up to us the example of your servant David. And Father, we just pray for hearts that are after your heart. We pray you would make us men and women after the heart of God. And we pray you would bless the words we've heard this morning. We thank you for the beautiful message on why we work and what purpose there is behind our labors and with our physical hands. And just the beautiful instruction and direction that you're bringing into our lives through that message, Father. We thank you for that word this morning. And here we are this afternoon, Father. We just pray that you would enrich and bless our time together. You would help us to grow, Lord, in a deeper appreciation for the Word of God. Oh, Father, we just thank you for your Word. We thank you that we have it in a language that we can read it. And Father, we thank you that we have many more copies on our shelves. And Father, forgive us for the way we've neglected your Word, Lord, and give us a heart that beats for your heart and a heart that values and appreciates the Word of God. We just pray you would use these messages, these series, Lord, and these Bible studies this week to inspire our hearts, Lord, to be consistent in our intake and filling our lives with the Word of God, oh Lord. So we just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. For kind of an introduction to this series, how to study the Bible. Like I said, we want to make this very practical, especially as we go along this week and have involvement from you all in this session. That is my heart and vision. I haven't done that many Bible studies. I'm used to preaching, but I realize that it's not all put together in the 3 points and a pun, Brother John told me one time. Sometimes the studies look intimidating to me, but we want to learn how to do those things, and we're excited about it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, introduction here for the series, how to study the Bible. Starting to read in verse 1, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. Here's Moses giving instruction and direction to the children of Israel on the east side of the Jordan before they cross over and take the land of Canaan. So here's some instruction, reminders maybe. He's asking them to remember in this passage. But verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Several months ago, even before I was given this assignment, I had this mental picture that came to my mind, and I shared it here with the congregation. But the picture was, you have a body of water, it's either a pond or a river, and you have a duck and you have a fish. And the duck, he lives on top of the water for the most part. He lives up there. Occasionally he takes a dive down and gets something to eat, catches a fish or something on the bottom. But a fish, he lives in the water all the time. The water is his life. And I was challenged by that. I was meditating even several months ago on just my intake of God's Word. And I just realized that it was too much like the duck and not enough like the fish. Just floating around on top, enjoying it. Occasionally, you know, going down, I need to get a message here, and I need something for devotions here with my family, and just going down to get something and bring it up and share it. And I think it's okay, but I just realized that that fish, he can jump out of the water, but he can't stay out of the water very long. And I just realized I was skimming along the surface, occasionally going down and getting something instead of just getting my life out of the water, living in the water. You know, at our fish farm, we have tanks, and the fish live in the water. That water is their environment. That's their life. They draw their life out of it. They draw oxygen out of the water, and they live in that water. Occasionally, a fish will jump out of the tank and land on the floor, and he can live for a time, but it's not very long. And in fact, after he lands on the floor, it's only minutes, and he actually slowly is starting to die. As soon as he hits the floor, he has some time. He probably doesn't lose much strength or much life, but it's not very long after he hits the floor that he is starting to die. And he just slowly dies. If no one picks him up and puts him back in, he's dead. He's going to die. Some of us are a little bit like that fish. We come to Bible school and we get some things, but we haven't learned how to swim in the water. Young men, young ladies, and that's what my burden is. We need to learn to swim. We need to learn to live in the water, in the Word of God. That God, it says in this passage here in Deuteronomy, that God took His people on a journey. It was a 40-year journey. And there were times of tremendous experiences. Think of that. Think of the deliverance out of Egypt and experiencing that. Think of the Mount Sinai where God came down, and think of they could feel the ground shaking, they could hear the thunder crashing, they could see the lightning flashing because God came down and met with them on the mountain. Just think of that experience, the fire there and the battles that they did face and some of the things they encountered passing through the Red Sea on dry land and a wall of water on each side. Just think of the experiences that those people encountered as God led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. But 40 years is a long time. I'm not even 40 years old. 40 years is a long time to wander in a wilderness. And there was plenty of everyday, just everyday normal life. 40 years in the wilderness. They had experiences, but there was a lot of everyday normal life. And this passage tells us that there were several reasons why God, the Lord, led them in the wilderness for 40 years. It says to humble them. We could follow any one of these themes and talk about them. But it was to humble them, to prove them. It says here to know what was in their hearts. Do you think God knew what was in their hearts? Yes, God knew what was in their hearts, but He led them in the wilderness so they could see what was in their hearts. That's what happened. And the challenge, the everyday grind of normal life was too much for some of them. It says the Lord allowed them to hunger. They had physical hunger in the wilderness, and He fed them with something so tangible that they got hungry every day, and He fed them every day from His hand in the wilderness. What an experience. But it got to be just a normal grind for them. They got used to it. Matter of fact, they got tired of it. Someone suggested one day about the things in Egypt, and they had a hankering after those things. They wanted flesh to eat. They started remembering those things. But He did that, it tells us here, that His people might learn this one lesson. And what was the lesson? That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth, every word that comes forth out of the mouth of the Lord. That's what He wanted to teach them. Did they learn their lesson very well? Maybe some did. I'm not sure how many did. But do you wonder, do you think that maybe God wants to teach us the same thing? You think He still wants to teach His people in 2020 that man does not live by bread alone, but we are to live by every word that proceeds from His mouth? I think He does. Never before in history has the Bible been so as available as it is today, especially in the Western world. But it seems to me that even while the Bible is still the best-selling book in the world, it is the most neglected book in the world. Amos 8, verse 11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing," and that simply means regarding or understanding, "the words of the Lord." So young people, it's our turn. And God still has His people on a journey. A journey from Egypt, the world, to Canaan, which I believe is a type of the, not so much a type of heaven as a type of the normal Christian life, if you want to use Watchman Nee's term. It's a type of what Christ and God intended for us to experience in Jesus Christ. If we surrender and live our lives with Him, there's reasons why. But He still has us on a journey. It's a journey of tremendous experiences. It's a journey that leads us through a wilderness. A wilderness that is filled with the monotonous grind of simple everyday life. He's working to humble us, to prove us, to prove in our hearts whether we will keep His commandments or not. But especially to teach us that men and women do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of His mouth. My question to you is, and to myself, will we learn the lesson? Will we learn? Will we learn that lesson? Will we learn the tremendous blessing and joy and the riches of feasting on the Word of God? Of living in the Word of God? The sooner we do, if we're going to learn, the sooner we do, the more fruitful and effective we will be in His kingdom. And may God bring us to where we can testify with His servant Job in Job 23:12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." Okay, so going on to today's session here this afternoon. Today's, the title, it just came to me and it kept coming back and coming back. So I thought, if nothing else, if you don't remember much of the lesson today, maybe you'll remember the title. But it's a question. It's a simple question. And it just simply says, why don't I study the Bible? Why don't I study the Bible? Question. I want you to answer that question, by the way, sometime. And many of you, most of you are studying the Bible. You are walking with God in a beautiful way. I just want to encourage you in that. I have no desire to condemn anyone, whether you're struggling in this or whether you're doing well in it. My heart is to encourage you. But I think it just came to me. It's a question I tried to answer in my own life. Why don't I study the Bible the way I should or the way I could? You could add to that. But why don't I study the Bible? 2 Chronicles, let's turn there for a text. 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to turn to that chapter. We're going to draw some here out of this chapter as we think about this question. First, I want to mention that this account is also found in 2 Kings 22 and 23. We're not going to turn there, but it's basically the same account. And here we have King Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1 says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now, just a little historical context here. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So that was his grandfather. But it does say in verses 10 through 13 of 2 Chronicles 33, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So the Lord was trying to reach out to Manasseh, even though he was evil in the sight of the Lord. He tried to reach out to him. Verse 11 there, something changed. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Isn't that how it is many times? And may God spare us from having, I read this once and I never forgot it. It says, may God teach us to pray. May he teach us to get on our knees before without having to drive us there. But sometimes we don't learn, and it's still God's mercy if he does do it that way, I reckon as well. But when he was in affliction, verse 12, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. However, he wasn't real thorough and maybe in his revival there or his repentance, and some things carried on. So his son Ammon, in verse 21 of chapter 33, we are still doing some historical context here. And Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. So he was 22. And that brings us to Josiah here that we're wanting to consider. In the first two verses here, it's very beautiful. It just says, Josiah, he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Reading through the Kings myself in my quiet time, and it's just a blessing to... When you see that chapter or that verse in there, there's so much of the other. It's just a blessing and refreshing to see it. So he had a beautiful testimony. It goes on here, verses 3 through 7. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he brake in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So he did that in Jerusalem, and then he went out. He advanced this reform and this cleaning up. In verse 6, and so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So he began in Jerusalem and he went on this little trip through the land there of Israel and visited some of those cities. And then he came back to Jerusalem. So he was 8 years old when he began his reign. Notice it says in verse 3 that in the 8th year of his reign, so now he's 16 years old. He's a 16-year-old king, just to give a little context here of how old this young man was. It says he began to seek after the God of David, his father. So he began to turn his heart to the Lord and seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, still in verse 3, he began to purge. So he was 16 years old. He turned his heart to the Lord, the God of David, his father. And at 20 years old, he began to clean out all this garbage and all the idols in the trash there. Now, we're not told what all influenced his decision to seek after the God of David, his father. It'd be interesting to know how he was influenced to do that. But it was definitely genuine. For when he was 20, he responded and started clearing out the land of all this idolatry. Now, let's go on here. Verses 8 through 13. Now in the 18th year of his reign, so now he's 26 years old, when he had purged the land in the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hands of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin. And they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair it and amend the house. To repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them that were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, and the sons of Merari, and Zechariah, and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forth, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. So here they have this reinstituting and putting in place the Levites that had the skill in music. Kind of a revival's happening there. So he turns his heart to seek the Lord, and then he cleans out the land, and then when he's 26 years old, he gets the desire to rebuild and repair the house of the Lord. There's beautiful things happened here, you see, that are happening. And as they were working on the house of the Lord one day, and as they were working there, and they finally, through his reform, got the idols out of the house of the Lord and cleaned it out of the idols. And they're working on it there one day, and then it happened. They found it. Amen? Look at verse 14 through 18. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. They found the book. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, the book of the law. How did it get lost? What do you think? But evidently it got lost. They found it. They ran into it. They came across it and they found it. And so here is the moment. They found the book and he carries it to Josiah, the one who's been seeking the God of David and the one who's been clearing out the idolatry. And then he wants to repair the house of the Lord. And here they found the book of the law. Keep your finger here. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now here gives some direction. When there's a king put in place, when you get to the land of Canaan and you have set up a king, this is some direction now to the king. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end that he shall multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him. He shall be with him. In other words, it shall be right close at hand. And when he sits on his throne, it should sit right there beside him. It should be within reach is the picture I get. He should have this law close at hand. He should have it beside him, with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So here was the direction that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel through Moses. He said, when you set up a king, he should have a copy of this law, and he should have it close at hand. And then he should read it. How often? Once a week? Every day. Every day, the king should read this law. How'd the book get lost? What do you think? Let me ask you this. How does it get lost? I'm not aware that the Bible tells us when it got lost exactly, but it got lost. How does it get lost? Coldness of heart. You know, when we're cool, we'll lose our interest in God's Word. When His coldness creeps in, our love for God is not fervent. We'll lose interest in His Word. Maybe there was probably a day the king said, "Nah, not today," to the scribe or whoever was responsible to read it, or maybe he was responsible to read it himself, I guess is the picture. "But I'm not really that interested. You don't need to come over today to read to me. We'll just let it go." Coldness of heart. Sin. I never forgot in a message years ago that Keith Daniels said, he wrote in the front of his Bible, "Sin will keep you from this book. And this book will keep you from sin." I never forgot that. I wrote it in my Bible years ago. But sin entered in. Something happened. The book was lost. They lost the book. Maybe the king said one day, he was on his bed at night, and he said, "I forgot to read the law today." He neglected it. "I forgot it. Oh, it's okay. We won't worry about it. Just let it go." And so it went. Or maybe the king said, "I'm too busy. You know, I'm so busy. I have all these people that need to see me. I don't have the time for a scribe to come. I don't have the time to read the law. I just have too much to do." The book was lost. Idolatry. Maybe the king said, I'm not very interested in this law anymore. I'm more interested in what Moab is doing or what Egypt is doing. I'm more interested in what's happening over there. And they're interested in other things. As soon as attention and his affection is drawn away. Someone has said that we're all fascinated about something. What are you fascinated about? What am I fascinated about? What fascinates me? If we're not fascinated with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, we're probably fascinated by something else. Idolatry. Something came in. Something happened. The book was lost. We're not told exactly how it was lost. But it was buried under all those carved images and molten images and altars of Balaam. The Word of God got buried in the temple. It was lost. And finally, when they cleaned out the idolatry, they found it. An amazing discovery. And I just have a simple question for you this afternoon. Have you lost the book? Have you lost the book? Is there so much clutter in your life? The book is buried somewhere underneath, I hope, not novels, magazines, whatever it is. What is the book buried somewhere under the stuff? You lost it. Now, you still carry it to church every Sunday and every prayer meeting. You sure wouldn't want to be seen without your Bible. But have you lost the book? Have we been too busy? You know, us older ones, when we hear young people say, "I've been so busy, I've been too busy," we just smile. And bless your hearts, you're very busy. And we don't question that. But it's just, as you go on in life, life gets busier and busier and busier. And I'm sure it'll get busier for me, but we're busy. We have 6 children, and it's a joy. What a blessing. But it takes time to spend time with the children and spend time with my wife. And those things are a joy, but it's busy. So now, if you don't learn to manage your time, if you don't learn to appreciate the book, if you don't find the book, young people, find the book now. Your life's only going to get busier. All right? Well, praise God. They found the book. And so can you. And so can I. We can find the book. We're here today, this afternoon, this week. We want to encourage you. My heart is, my prayer is, that some of you would find the book this week in a new way. That you would leave here, not with New Year's, or what do you call them things? New Year's resolutions, but a new resolve on your knees before God. God, give me a love for your word. Help me find the book this week and never lose it in my life. But praise God, they found it. And you know what? Not only did they find it, they read it. Amen? They read the book. And you can just picture, here's Josiah. He's already had turned his heart to the Lord. He turned his heart to the Lord many years before to seek the Lord and to clear out the idolatry and to rebuild the temple. And all of a sudden they find the book. How do you think he felt that day as he stood there? And Shaphan, the scribe, opened the book. Josiah is listening, don't you think? Anticipation. What does the book say? What does the law of God say? He had set his heart already to seek the Lord. He had cleaned out the temple and rebuilt the temple. And here's the book, the law of God. And Shaphan opens it up and begins to read. Wow. Think of that. Tomorrow morning, next week, whenever, when you sit down and you only have one eye open and you are more asleep than awake, bless your heart, but you're trying to be faithful and you open the Bible. I just want to impress that image on your mind that you'll think of that many times when you sit down to open the Bible. I just want to say, remember Josiah, okay? Remember Josiah. Open your book and begin to read. Not only did he read it to the king in verse 18, it tells us in verses 29 and 30, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Not only did he read it to the king, but he got everyone together. And so the moment came, everyone's looking up with anticipation. And they opened the book and they begin to read. Wow. What a moment in time. But bless God, not only did they find the book, not only did they read the book, they responded to the book. Amen? Simple methods right there of Bible study. They read, they found it. It's a good place to start. Find it, read it, and respond. Leonard Ravenhill liked to say that we've done pretty well with believing the Bible, but we haven't done very well with behaving the Bible. And I would question, I'm not sure if you can really believe it if you don't behave it, but anyway. So they responded. How did they respond? Verse 19 here tells us how they responded. After the moment came, Josiah, the book was opened. Josiah heard the words of the law. When the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. He just rent his clothes. A sign of repentance. A sign of humbling his heart. And the Lord said some beautiful things about their response to the Word of God. Beautiful things. But they found it, they read it, and they responded to it. Verses 31 through 33. And the king stood. This was after they read it to all the people in verse 30. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Wow, that's quite a covenant. Going on, 32, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. They all stood to the covenant to show their agreement to this covenant. We're all agreeing together to keep these commandments and these testimonies and these statutes with all our heart and all our soul. We're all standing together to agree to do that. He had them all stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah, verse 33, took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. In all his days, they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Amen. So the Lord blessed his response. It tells us here specifically what the Lord thought of his response. Notice verse 27. Because thine heart was tender. Thine heart was tender. A tender heart. When you open the book, young people. A tender heart. And thou didst humble thyself before God. A humble heart. A tender heart and a humble heart. Thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardst his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have seen, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, to this man will I look. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me? We heard Brother John talking about the galaxies this morning. What kind of a house are you going to build for God? But he says, this man or woman, young ladies, has my attention. One who trembleth at my word. They have my attention. I notice that person. I give attention to that person, the Lord says. Amen. They found the book. Praise God. Okay. We want to talk about personal devotions. David Brousseau, in his Secrets of the Kingdom Life, he calls it your devotional hour. I usually refer to it in my life as my quiet time. And there's no specific way you have to refer to it. But that's what we want to talk about a little bit this afternoon. You may say, what does that have to do with how to study the Bible? Well, I just feel we have to do this first. We need to talk about this. We're talking about studying the Bible this week. I'll be referring to this as personal devotional time or simply personal devotions. It's a time for you to meet with God in fellowship, praise, worship, prayer, and in reading and studying His Word. Many of you probably have this in place. You're probably doing it very faithfully and already experiencing the tremendous blessing of just a consistent, quiet time or devotional time. Bless you. Amen. I just want to bless you and encourage you today. You've already experiencing the blessings of it and the joys of it. So, maybe it's not as much for you, but I think we just need to talk about it. Simple question. Why should we have this time? Well, first of all, there's many reasons. We're just going to touch on a few. The message is not just focused on that this afternoon in my teaching, but we need to go through this and mention it. Why should we have this time? First of all, God created us to have communion and fellowship with Him. Christ came to restore this fellowship. One of my favorite verses is in 1 John 1. And I'll just read this to you. That which we have heard. Here's the Apostle John writing. The one who likes to write about fellowship with God. And he laid his head on Jesus' breast. He had close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he's writing. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We're writing these things to you. We're telling you these things that you also may have fellowship with us. And then he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's a time of personal fellowship, personal communion with the Lord. All right? That's what we're talking about here. Jesus gives an interesting picture in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. They're speaking to the church at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The picture is there again, fellowship. Communion together. Think of that the next week. You're trying to think of whether or not you should get up in the morning. Have your quiet time. Just think of this picture. Where's Alan? The Lord wants to meet you there. Isn't that an amazing thought? An amazing thought. The God of heaven wants to meet with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to be close to you and to have communion with you. What an amazing thought. If we told you, I don't know who's important to you, but if we told you so-and-so is coming tomorrow morning to see you, 5 a.m. It's interesting. It's one thing to wake my children up, my boys up, when they have to do school. It's another thing to wake them up when they're going with me in the fish truck or have a day off to do something with dad or something. Two different responses. Just remember that. We tend to be the same way. I just want to encourage us that we to remember that He's knocking and He is waiting. I stand at the door, He's waiting. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and we'll sup with him and he with me. Fellowship. Okay? God created us for that. And Christ came to restore or reconcile us back to the Father so we can have and experience that beautiful time. Jesus had devotional times with God. Mark 1:35. You can write it down. You don't have to turn to all these. But in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place. And there he prayed. In Luke, we have the account where it says, right before, I think it's chapter 4 maybe, but before he chose his apostles, he went out and spent a whole night in prayer by himself. Amazing thought. Luke 4:42 says, in the first part of the verse, and when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a desert place. The picture is there to be alone. And if Christ did this and felt a need to spend time alone with God, how much more do we need it? The third point here, why should we have this time? I just want to mention here, every man and woman of God throughout history has learned the secret and the blessing of spending time alone with God. All right? It's something that we see. Abraham, it was mentioned to us yesterday, Abraham built altars. Was his way of worshiping and having that time with God. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain multiple times. David, in Psalms, three times a day, will I cry out to thee. The picture is there of fellowship. Daniel, three times a day, he opened his window and prayed toward Jerusalem. And I've just picked a few out. Job, he offered sacrifices. It says that Job did this continually, all the days. He rose up early in the morning and offered sacrifices. All right? And we could go on through history. But it's a characteristic of godly men and women through history, throughout history. They spent time alone with God. Fourthly, we cannot be healthy, growing Christians without daily fellowship with the Lord through His Word and prayer. It's not just a nice suggestion. I don't think we can. I don't want you to feel condemned if you miss a day, you sleep in too long. Don't let that ruin your day. That's not what I'm telling you. But don't make excuse for it and be sorry for it and try to change it. But I'm not trying to bring condemnation in your life. If you're failing in this, I want to encourage you to find victory and to find the joy and the blessing of this. But it's not just a nice suggestion. Young people, it's a vital necessity for a child of God. If you're going to grow, if you're going to be a healthy, growing Christian, you must spend time with God in His Word and in prayer. It's absolutely essential for Christian growth and maturity. Remember, 40 years in the wilderness. Can you imagine? It got dry. It got boring. It got, I don't know what, but it was just everyday grind of life of living in the desert. 40 days, God was trying them to prove to them, you cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from my mouth. Remember the fish. Remember that fish. He jumps out of the water and it's not long. He begins to die. How does our physical body do when we skip eating for a day or two? It's a good exercise in fasting. But we know that if you continue that, our physical body feels weaker and weaker. We take pretty good care to feed ourselves physically. But many, many professing Christians are malnourished spiritually. We see those pictures of those starving children in Africa that are dying because of malnourishment. Get a mental image in your mind. When you skip out on spending time in the Word and time with God, that's kind of what your spiritual state could look like. Just malnourished. Not very healthy. Not growing. Many, many professing Christians they try to live the Christian life on a couple of meals a week. Sunday morning, maybe Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. Just a couple of little meals a week. And they're trying to live that way, and they're not very strong, they're not very healthy, and they're not growing. Fifthly, we gain tremendous benefits from a daily devotional time. The first one, I just want to mention a few of these in passing. Joy, Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What is your testimony with those you work with and live with? Is a testimony of joy. I shared it with the congregation. I was thinking of it all last week, several days. I don't know why it came to my mind. But Leonard Ravenhill said, you meet the people on their way to the church service Sunday morning and they look like they're on their way to the dentist. He said, you meet them after the service and they look like they've been to the dentist. Joy. What is the testimony of those that we work with and live with every day? A.W. Tozer said that entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. Entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. He had a tremendous burden in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, that the church was going into entertainment. And he said, it's robbing you of your joy. It's robbing you of your power and your... Anyway, but joy. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Listen to this. This is a verse I found in this study that blessed me. Thy words were found. Thy words were found. Remember, we're talking about finding the book. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. I ate them. I read them. I responded to them. I devoured them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Write that one down, Jeremiah 15, 16, and chew on that one a while. That's a beautiful verse, especially as we think of studying the Bible. Joy. Joy comes to us. One of the blessings. I think it enhances our joy to have that daily time with the Lord. Strength. Isaiah 40. Part of this was quoted today, 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint. Do you feel like you're struggling? Young ladies, young men, as an overcomer. You're struggling with spiritual strength and power in your life to overcome. Isaiah, listen to these verses. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That's speaking of young men and young people. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Amen. In your spiritual life, run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Someone has said that 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study. And therefore, 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings when they might be giants, both in Christian life and service. Interesting thought, but strength. Strength. Daily meeting with God. It will increase your spiritual strength. Peace. Is your life marked by contention and broken relationships? Is your life, is there just a peace where you go through someone's, you encounter another relationship in the course of life, whether it's your siblings and a fellow employee and you just cross that? Is there kind of a fragrance of peace that lingers there after you pass? Or is there, you know, is there contention and other feelings that follow wherever you go? What marks your life? The words you say, etc. Peace. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So joy, strength, peace, and stability. Are you tired of kind of living a spiritual roller coaster? And some of that's learning how to walk. When my children learn how to walk, they usually fall down sometimes. And so as we are converted, younger Christians are growing up, you know, that's okay. We're learning how to walk. Some of that is part of learning. There'll be some up and down. But are you tired of just ups and downs and a roller coaster? I just want to encourage you that daily Bible reading, prayer, worship will bring stability into your Christian life. Tremendous stability. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Speaks of stability and strength. Psalm 46, 1. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's right there, a very present help in trouble. There are many other benefits that we could consider. Those are a few for you to ponder. But you'll just learn there's a marked difference in our lives if we learn to meet with God on a regular basis. It says in Acts 4, speaking about those apostles there, so they took note that they had been with Jesus. Something about the fact that they had been with Jesus, it characterized them. It was a marked note. It was a marked difference. It was something that people took note of. These men have been with Jesus. And I think the people in your life will too. I think they'll note the difference. Robert Moffat recorded that in passing through an African village, he asked for water. Robert Moffat was sent out by the London Missionary Society, I believe, in the 1800s to Africa. Robert Moffat recorded that in passing through an African village, he asked for water, but the people would not supply it. He offered the 3 or 4 buttons which still remained on his coat for a little milk, but this also was refused. When twilight drew on, a woman approached from the heights above the village. She bore on her head a bundle of wood, and in her hand a vessel of milk. And setting them down by Moffat, returned to the village. A second time she came with a cooking vessel on her head, a leg of mutton in one hand and a jar of water in the other. She sat down without a word, prepared the fire, and put on the meat. Moffat asked her who she was and what led her to minister to his needs. After some time she said, "I love him whose servant you are, and surely it is my duty to give you a cup of cold water in his name. My heart is full, and therefore I cannot speak the joy I feel to see you in this out-of-the-world place." On learning her history, that she was the only Christian in the place, Moffat asked her how she kept the life of God alive in her soul. She drew from her bosom a copy of the New Testament and said, "This is the fountain from which I drink. This is the oil that makes my lamp burn." Amen. You'll find it that way. The fountain from which I drink and the oil that makes my lamp burn. Okay, so there's other ingredients in the, but I want to give just a few, there's other things we could mention here, but I want to give a few basic ingredients of a meaningful time of personal devotions. I'll just mention a few. First of all, I want to say set a time. Set a time. For most people, the morning time is the best. In the Bible, many godly men and women rose early to meet with God. You can find it over and over through the Bible. Abraham, Job, Jacob, Moses, Hannah, and Elkanah, David, on and you could go. But the picture is there. You can follow it through history. For most people, the morning is the best. It doesn't have to be in the morning. I just want to say that so there's no condemnation. I think Berceau in his book says that he actually finds the evenings the best because somehow his mind is clear then. He's not a morning person, and he finds his time of study and Bible reading the best in the evening. So we're not saying it has to be in the morning, but most people, I would say, probably like the morning better. Their mind is more clear. It's the kind of giving God the first part of the day, and et cetera. It doesn't have to be, though. So many times we say, we just want to be more disciplined. I just want to say a little word here about the morning, setting time to meet with God in the morning. We say, well, I just can't get up. Hard for me to get up. So I want to just say something about discipline. It takes discipline to get up in the morning consistently. I do want to encourage you that if you can be consistent for, 6 weeks? I think it becomes kind of almost a habit or a routine of life. That doesn't mean it's never a challenge after that. But instead of just thinking you need more discipline in the morning, I want to encourage you to look at what time you go to bed, all right? Look at what time you go to bed. If you're going to bed at 11 at night and trying to get up at 5 in the morning to have an hour or whatever, you try and say, well, I have to get up, but you're just more exasperated and discouraged. Stop. What time are you going to bed? Take a look at it. You need to allow some time for some rest. John Wesley, one time meeting with an important English person. I think he was someone in the government position in England, but they had him for supper time. And after supper, it was early. It was 8 or 9 o'clock. I can't remember what time it was. It was fairly early. At least the other man thought it was. And he said, "Hey, let's push our chairs. We're done eating. Let's push our chairs back and have some beautiful intercourse, talking together, interaction together here, fellowship." And John Wesley said, "Whoa!" He said, "I need to go home. I need to go to bed." And the man said, "What? It's not even barely 9 o'clock. Why do you need to go to bed?" And John Wesley said, "Well, I have an appointment early in the morning." He said, "Really? Who's that important that you've got to meet with him early in the morning?" And he said, "I have an appointment with God every morning at 4 o'clock. So you have to decide when you go to bed. When you go to bed, it's probably going to help you get up in the morning. So just remember that. You all know that. Your parents have told you. But set a time. Do set a time. Kind of a time that you want to go by. If you're late, whatever, that doesn't mean you have to beat yourself up. But set a time. The other thing is decide how long it should be. If you haven't done it consistently, maybe you should start with 30 minutes. I think you should grow from that, definitely, but 30 minutes would be time to start with, I think. Maybe 20 minutes. If you can do that faithfully and have a meaningful time and then grow, that would be fine. But I would say 30 minutes to an hour to start with. Is that being too optimistic? Some of you brothers, older brothers, have something to say to that? I would say at least 30 minutes. A while back, I bought it just because I wanted to see what they had to say, but I bought a book that said 2 minute quiet times. how to have 2 minute quiet times. What do you think that'll it kind of maybe appeases the conscience, but doesn't really do that much for the individual. It's probably what that book is doing. 2 minute quiet time. I don't think that'll work. So set a time, kind of decide how long it should be, and maybe kind of stick with that. Also, choose a place. I want to say here, work with your parents on timing. In other words, the time needs to work with the rest of the family schedule as well. And you can talk to your parents about that. But set a time, kind of set the length of the time. Choose a place. I like to have it quiet. When I'm studying, when I'm having my quiet time, I like to have it real quiet. That doesn't mean the children can't come in to my room, but they can, and it's okay. We'll bless them and kiss them and hug them and everything and then go on. But I like to have a quiet time. I like it to be quiet. So pick a place. Choose a place. It says in Luke 22, verse 39, speaking of Jesus, that he came out, speaking out of Jerusalem, and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. As he was wont is the picture that it was his custom. He came out of Jerusalem and went to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom. So he had a place. I believe it was there at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he liked to pray. And when that night, when he knew what he's facing that night and the next day, he wanted to go to that place and meet with God. That was a special place to him, I believe. The rooms or places that I've been over a period of time to have my quiet time and Bible study, meditation, these kind of become special to me. It's not a sacred place or anything, but it's all right to have a place. I think it's if you have a time and a place, it just helps you to do that. So those are a few things I also want to mention. Just follow a simple plan. And this can be put around, but follow a simple plan. Someone has said that, I've actually heard it several times, but someone has said that if you aim at nothing, you are sure to hit it. All right? If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. So a simple plan. Your plan should include, not always in this order, but it should include some of these things, and you can add your own. I think there should be a short prayer for God's blessing, especially before you open His Word. A prayer of thankfulness for His Word and just guidance, a prayer for guidance and blessing in your quiet time. Singing of a hymn or two, that could be before the prayer or after whatever. But a singing of a hymn or two, I think you would enrich your life. Many of you have memorized many of the hymns. Just keep memorizing those hymns. Put them to memory. Put them in your heart. Sing them from your heart. It's a blessing. You're out working. You don't have a hymnal there. But you if you do the same hymn for a week or whatever, and then you memorize that hymn, and you're out working, and you can sing that hymn, it can refresh you and be a blessing to those around you. But anyway, sing a hymn or two. Spend time in the Bible. This should be either reading. We'll talk more about just Bible reading tomorrow, and focusing on studying the rest of the week. Meditation, memorization, some of that we're going to talk about. But spend time in the Bible. Also, have a notebook or a prayer journal or a journal of sorts. And young man, I just want to share a testimony. I don't know what year it was. As a single young man, I started keeping a prayer journal not that long after I was converted. Just jotting down a few basics of what I read, what stood out to me, and how it blessed me. And it was enriching. It just helps have a pen and a pencil there. Just jot a few things down that stand out to you. It helps commit it to memory, and you'll find it a blessing. Or a journal that some things you want to pray about, or commitments that you make to the Lord. That little journal can be a blessing to you. The young ladies, I think many of them probably do some journaling already. But I want to encourage you to incorporate it in your devotions to some extent. We'll look at some different studies you can use as well. Today we're going to look at what's called a devotional study method. A very simple method. Okay, so then just jot some things down, just basic things. One little nugget or if, you know, do something. Write it down somewhere. If the Lord speaks to your heart, it's a blessing. And after that, a notebook, a journal where you note what you have read and write down your response to it. Just kind of an application maybe. And then a time of prayer. And here, I encourage a prayer list has been a blessing to me in the past to have some concentrated, focused needs that you're aware of in your family, in the congregation, whatever, in the community, and you just consistently lift those needs up before the Lord in prayer, and it's a blessing. So feel free to add to this, but there's a few things for you. To have a simple plan, kind of, if you just show up and say, well, I'm going to have devotions, you can take your Bible, but at least start reading somewhere and start doing something where you're going to have a plan to read through the Bible. How many of you all have read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? How many of you haven't? I'm sorry. I put you on the spot. I just want to encourage you. Make that. You can do it in a year very easily. But to start at Genesis and read through Revelations in 1 year's time, I think it takes 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, someone said. I think something like that will do it. You can find Bible reading plans. But do it. Read through the whole Bible. Okay, feel free to add to this short biographies or devotionals, other good challenging books. I appreciate good books. But I would say that don't let the biographies and don't let the devotionals. Devotionals can be a blessing. They can. It's where you're letting someone else dig it out and then you just swallow it. But no, they can be a blessing. But don't let the devotionals, the biographies, or the good challenging books take any of the Bible time away. Give that to prayer. You can add these things, but I would say give the Bible its prominent place in your devotions. Beware of that which costs you nothing. All right? Beware of that which costs you nothing. It's probably not worth much. But we like to be comfortable and we like to be spoon-fed. Even in our devotions, we like to have someone else to feed us. I just want to encourage you. Some of that's okay. But learn to mine in this rich mine yourself. Learn to find the gold. Learn to find the blessings in there yourself. There's just something about that, that a devotional, which can be a real blessing, added to your devotions, but don't let it take the place of the Bible. All right, I just want to encourage you that way. Also, feel free to change your Bible reading study plans occasionally to give some diversity to your quiet time. But come to God with anticipation, expectation. You heard how I mentioned King Josiah, how he would have listened as Shaphan read the Bible before him the first time. Also, I want to encourage you, ask your parents. Maybe you're struggling with consistency. I can relate to that as a young person especially. Maybe you're struggling with consistency in your life. Ask your parents to help you. Your parents are authorities, another brother or sister in the congregation. If your parents aren't able to, it would be a blessing for them. And to just say, just hold me accountable. And then the other thing you can do is share a copy of your notes with them. Oh, that would be a blessing. If this is what I read this week, and this is some of the things the Lord spoke to me on, my heart on. And if you're struggling with consistency, just ask your parents to walk beside you. Hold me accountable, Dad. Ask me, Friday, Saturday morning, Sunday morning, 6 o'clock or whatever. We'll just have a 5-10 minute meeting and I'll just go over with you and whatever. Just some accountability, all right? I just want to encourage you that way. Share some of your notes with them. Okay, so we don't have a lot of time, but we're going to... we gave 2 papers out. I want to give you some resources. Some of you may not use them. That's okay. But I want to give it to those who want the resources and who find them a blessing. I want to do what I can to make this session a blessing to you and resources for you. So that's my heart in that. Not to put more on you and say, oh, I'm never going to fill all these papers out. These are to bless you. And I wish someone would have gave me these when I was a single young person. I think I would have used them. At least to some extent. I will say the Quiet Time Reading Journal is really exciting to me. David Robertson sent that to me and gave it as suggested. And Jonathan Hilde cleaned it up and put it in a nice one-page paper for you this way. But I'm really excited about using that myself. So you have a whole week on one page. You can make copies of these. We'll have a resource packet available for you on Friday of all these. So you can... I was going to try to do... This we could maybe a little bit here together, at least this one. But they're basically the same. They're both kind of a devotional study form. And what you're basically doing is just what I said. You could do it in a notebook as well. But here you could make copies of this very cheaply, and you could put them in a file as you go through every week. You could share them with your authorities, your parents, just some accountability. It'd be a blessing to them. It'd be a blessing to you. And maybe, young men, maybe you're asked to share an opening. Maybe you'll think, what was that I read a couple weeks ago? Something comes to mind, you can pull this out, and there's a little note on here of something that blessed your heart and ministered to you. And so you develop that thought into a little opening meditation for the congregation. You can use it that way. It'd be a blessing. I'm not saying you have to do these things. I'm just wanting to present them. But this one really blessed me. It has some questions on top there that you can ask as you read the scripture passage. You ask some of these questions, take a look at it, and also just meditate on it yourself and come up with your own paragraph or things that stood out to you, and then write down the plan is designed as specific actions to show obedience and love in response to what you read or especially that day. So those are things for you to use. I did think of doing a devotional study on... I did this rather quickly, so it's not real, I'm not going to say, yeah, that is, but I did it one on Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Let's at least read it. Psalm 1, 1 through 6. It could be, this devotional is designed more, it could be a passage, it could be a chapter, it could probably be more than one chapter. You know, if you're reading through the Bible, it could just be one passage out of that daily reading that ministered to your heart. So it's very, it could be a broad, or it could be the same theme all week. You could study, you could do a word study all week. You could study peace. You could study joy. You could study a topic as well. You could just have a whole week on it. And each day, study different passages. We'll have some more forms that are more, have more on them that for a chapter study and a book study, at least, we'd like to look at yet this week. Okay, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Brother David quoted this today. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So I picked out a theme verse. My theme verse, and I might be way off, but I picked out verse 2 as my theme verse. That's what we're talking about today anyhow. But I picked that out as kind of the theme. To me, that's this passage is saying this is what makes the difference in an individual's life. There's one who delights in the law of God and meditates on it, and that makes the difference between the ungodly and the righteous. It breaks down, and I have it in two headings. Some characteristics of the ungodly on one side and some characteristics of the righteous. Obviously, the righteous delight in the law, and they delight and they meditate in the law. They do not walk after the counsel of the ungodly. They don't seek worldly counsel or advice. They are known by the Lord, it says here. It says in six. I'm sorry. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. They're known by the Lord. You know the concept of we say we know the Lord, but Jesus said, sorry, I never knew you. But the Lord knows the righteous, just a point to make out. The righteous are like a green tree. Their leaf does not wither, and they are alive and fruitful. The ungodly, who do not delight in the law of the Lord, and do not meditate on the law of the Lord, they shall not stand in judgment, or in the congregation of the righteous. They shall perish, and they are like chaff, which is dead and dry. And the righteous are alive and fruitful. So you have a contrasted in a picture. So as an application, I just jotted down, if my life is barren and dry, if it's feeling kind of dry and I'm not feeling very fruitful, very successful, whether it's my parenting and as being a husband or a minister in the congregation or as a brother in the congregation, if I'm feeling kind of dry and unfruitful, it may be because I'm neglecting God's word in my life. All right? I just wrote that down as an application. I need to be more faithful in meditating on and filling my life with God's word. And then memorization would be for sure the theme verse. And maybe in this case, it would be the whole psalm. It would be easy to memorize. So that's just a little example. Did you follow that? You all can do that, right? You can easily do that. It takes a few minutes. And what you start to do is you start, instead of just reading, you start thinking about what you're reading. You start thinking that I'm going to read this chapter, and then I'm going to draw some thoughts out of it. I'm going to make some application. And you start reading in a different way. And you start asking questions, and it engages you. You start getting way more out of what you read. This is very simple and basic. But it's a devotional study form. Use them if you, or do something like it. If you just write in your journal, that's fine. But there's a little, but do something like that. Just that little bit. As you go through the Bible, you'll retain a lot more than you were. The reading is good. Don't necessarily minimize your reading, but add this to it. Okay, closing. Closing here, we want to close the session. Jeremiah chapter 2, a couple of scripture references here. Verse 13, you know this verse. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. An amazing diagnosis there. In verse 32 of the same chapter. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? I mean, I can't imagine that. Can't imagine my wife and I, we actually got married. We had our wedding here for various reasons. We had it here at Bern or in this community. I can't imagine her leaving home and forgetting her wedding dress. I don't think so. I was glad she didn't, but I can't imagine it either. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So as we close here, I just want to, have you forgotten the Lord days without number? Is the book buried? Is it under the rubble? Whatever in your life. I just want to encourage you to find it this week. Let's be serious. No condemnation here. I'm not condemning. I'm not meaning that. But I got a few questions for you to answer. The biggest one is, why don't I study the Bible? Why don't I study the Bible? Write it down, please, and answer that question sometime. In the prayer I'm sharing tonight, tomorrow, next week, whatever, but please answer that question honestly before God. Maybe you say, well, I don't really know how. And that's okay. That's valid. You're just I'm reading, but I don't really know much about studying. Well, we'll talk more about that. We'll try to give you some simple, basic resources this week to encourage that, not to tell you just how to do it, but to encourage you in that. Maybe that's a response. Maybe you say, oh, I'm too busy. But it really, that's just a matter of priorities there. There's 168 hours every week. 168 hours in every week. What you do with them, yes, you need to work. Yes, you have responsibilities. But you have opportunities too. It's priorities is really the issue. Maybe you're too busy. Maybe you're just not motivated. And really, this might be our problem. D.L. Moody said it this way, depend upon it, my friends. If you get tired of the Word of God and it becomes wearisome to you, then you are out of communion with Him. That's what he had to say about that. Maybe you're just not motivated. You say, well, it's not, I don't write very good. And please don't make excuses. Or maybe we're spiritually lazy. I can relate to this. We're spiritually lazy. You know, Bible study, consistency is hard work. There's tremendous rewards. And you start in and you enter in and you share some of them and you just wonder why you ever hesitated, why you ever waited so long to find the book. But it is work. It is hard work. There's the daily grind of life. It takes consistency. Someone has said, of course, it is much easier and therefore much more agreeable to our spiritual laziness to go to a convention or a revival meeting and claim filling with the Holy Spirit than it is to peg along day by day, month after month, year after year, digging into the Word of God. But a filling with the Spirit that is not maintained by persistent study of the Word will soon vanish. I think that's true. So if you need to, do something. Do something, please. I've had to. I told you this week, last few weeks, the Lord just bore down on my heart. I have not taken this as seriously as I need to as a minister. And my family, I'm sure, suffered, and the congregation. So I'm just being honest. I didn't get this assignment because I had everything figured out, all right? But do something. If you need to, repent. Respond like Josiah did. Respond to the Word of God when you find the book. Make some commitments this week to read and study the Bible faithfully. Make some commitments. Write it down. Don't do it unless you're serious, but write it down. Make some commitments. Write it down in your Bible. Write it down on a paper. And then tell your parents and authorities and ask them to help you with it. All right? But do something if the Lord's spoken to your heart this afternoon. I want to read one verse yet in closing. This book of the law, Joshua 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So God bless you, and may God help us all to find the book and to live in it for His glory. Turn the time over to the monitor here.